Well, good morning. It is so good to see you. If you're visiting with us, I have to admit, we hope this becomes a habit because we love having you here with us. Today, I want to continue a sermon series that I've entitled Getting Tough with Temptation. And as I have done in the previous two sermons, I need to forewarn you about something. In this series, I am sharing things with you that your enemy, the devil, does not want you to know. So if you were him, what would you be doing? During this service, I'd be offering a little resistance. I might offer a lot of resistance. I would try to keep you from hearing any of this. And so I would try to distract you mentally. I would get you thinking about anything, everything, you know, anything other than what was being said. So here's what I want you to do. Pray this prayer in the privacy of your spirit right now. God, help me get this. Got it? Periodically, you might want to pray that prayer again because I got a lot to say today, okay? I don't want to discourage you, but I got 10 pages of notes. I'm just going to be honest with you, straight up front. The doors are locked. There's no way to get out of the building. But I tell you what, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer, but I also encourage you to do this. Don't become a distraction. For whatever reason, don't distract the people around you. And I'm nothing special. You got it? But I promise you this, I have a word from the Lord that people in this church really need to hear. So let's just pray that God will help us all pull right in. Now, if you've missed any of the services, here's a brief recap of what we've learned thus far. God has a plan for our life. Amen. I'm excited about that. But unfortunately, so does the devil. And God's plan is to lead us to a life that is full. The enemy's plan is to mislead us to a life that is empty. Now, fortunately for us, we get to choose. Easy decision. No. Not really. You say, why? Why not? Well, the devil has this effective way of selling his plan to us. It's called temptation. Last week we learned that the devil tempts us intentionally and strategically. Which means that in time the devil will single each and every one of us out. He will fabricate, he'll tailor make up some kind of a plan just for us, and then he will tempt us to sin. He does this hoping we'll allow sin to take root in our life, because when sin is allowed to grow, it does give birth to death, destruction, and devastation. In light of all that, here's what we're doing at Golden Corner Church. We've decided to get tough with temptation. How do we do that? First of all, I want us to become very familiar with the devil's ways. For that reason, we've got to take a careful look at the process of temptation. How in the world does the devil convince a human being to follow him? How does he sell us his rotten, low-down, no-good plan? Though each temptation may differ in some ways, and it probably will, there is a predictable rhythm to the devil's sales pitch. You learn how to identify it, and you become tough to tempt. Now here's the way it works. You ready? Only got 3 points. And 10 pages of notes. So you ready? Here's the way temptation works. Number one, the devil chooses the bait. The devil really understands us, probably better than we understand ourselves. He knows that all of us have evil desires, and his objective is to use those evil desires against us. Therefore, sooner or later, the devil is going to offer us something that appeals to our evil side. I call it bait. Now, we've been looking, for those who are visiting the first time, we've been talking about Adam and Eve. That's where we started. And don't you think about Eve for a moment. The bait for her was independence and authority. The devil said, you'll be like God. You'll have the authority to determine for yourself what is right and wrong. You won't answer to anyone. That was the bait. Before this series is over, we're going to take a careful look at others in the Bible who were tempted. We're going to read about Samson and David. For both of those men, the bait was women. We will read about others who were baited by money or power. The bait isn't always the same, but the temptation will always include some form of bait. Got it? The process of temptation begins when the devil decides exactly what bait he's going to offer to you. And Ronnie, how does he decide that? I believe Satan has been a student of human nature as long as humans have been around. He knows the lures that have worked consistently from generation to generation and culture to culture. The devil always has some go-to lures in his tackle box. Lures like pleasure, power, wealth. He will more than likely start with one of those. But I also believe that the devil may very well study each of us. And I know what you just thought. What, Ronnie? Poor Ronnie, he's been sick. I know he's tired. I got a feeling he's slipping. Maybe he's going off on the deep end here. Well, think about the first chapter of the Old Testament book of Job. God and the devil were having a conversation. And God asked the devil, "Have you ever noticed a man named Job?" Notice is the word used in the New Living Translation of the Bible. In the New International Version, the word that was used is considered. Essentially, God asked the devil, "Are you aware of a man named Job? And if so, have you given him much thought?" You'll never believe how the devil answered that question. He said, "Yes. I've noticed him. I'm well aware of him. I put some serious thought into him, and I believe I know exactly what to do to lead him away from you." The devil had Job under some sort of surveillance. He watched him and studied him until he felt he knew exactly how to tempt him. I don't think there was anything particularly special about Job that merited such interest from the devil. I really believe that somehow or another the devil observes each of us. And don't forget me. I believe he listens to us and he watches us, hoping to identify the one thing that might tempt us the most. You see, everybody's tempted by something: sex, money, possessions, power, popularity, pleasures, etc. Based on his analysis, the devil will choose bait that he believes will lure us into committing a sinful act. It may vary, and I'm sure it does, from person to person, and I believe it probably varies from one stage of life to the next. But I promise you that whatever the bait is, it will appeal to you. It'll make you sit up and take notice. That's the first step in the process of temptation. Step number two, the devil presents the bait. Once the bait has been chosen, the devil will carefully present that bait to you. Now, I'm a fly fisher. One of the first things I do when I get to the creek or get to the pond that I'm going to fish is I do my best to choose a fly that I think is going to appeal to the fish I'm trying to catch. So if I'm trying to catch a 9-inch trout, I don't get a 7-inch streamer out of my box and start throwing at that trout. You know, if I'm fishing for a 6-pound largemouth, I don't pick out, you know, a fly so small that I can get 20 of them on my thumbnail. So I got to try to pick the fly. What do I do? I'm choosing the bait. But as important as fly selection is, there's another step that is far more important: the presentation. The right fly presented the wrong way will yield minimal results. The presentation is critical to success. I believe the same can be said of temptation. The devil knows that the right bait presented the wrong way is probably going to be rejected by the average Christian. Therefore, he puts a lot of time, thought, and effort into the presentation. The first element in a successful presentation is disguise. Everybody still with me? Talk back to me. Is everybody still with me?
Yes.
Good. It'll keep you awake. Keep us connected. You ready? The first element of successful presentation is disguise. The devil's going to offer us the bait in the context of a trade. "I'll give you this, but you've got to do that." Isn't that what he did with Eve? "I'll give you independence and authority. You've got to eat the fruit." The devil will offer us the bait if we're willing to do something in exchange. You ask, like what, Ronnie? Sin. You got to do something wrong to get the bad. To Eve, he promised, you'll get what you want if you disobey God. That's the offer he made to her, and that's the offer he'll make to us. Here's the bait, you can have it if you'll just lie, cheat, steal, sleep around, commit adultery, whatever, you can fill in the blanks. The devil knows the bait must be carefully presented if he has any chance of you and I making that trade. So what does he do? He disguises himself so that we won't know that he's the one making the offer. Isn't it what he did with Eve? He disguised himself as a serpent. If the devil had been completely transparent with Eve, do you think he could have been successful with her? Just imagine Eve walking through the garden and all of a sudden this creature approaches her. She's never seen it. Never seen this creature before. And the creature starts a conversation and says, now you're Adam's wife, right? Well, I know we've never met, so let me introduce myself. They call me Lucifer. Now, I'm what you call an archangel. I guess maybe I should say it like this. I used to be. I mean, I was such a high-ranking angel that I got to walk in the presence of God. Really, I was number two to the Godhead, to the Trinity. I got to be honest with you, lady. I didn't like being number two. I deserved the top spot. So I tell you what I did. I convinced a third of my fellow angels to follow me in revolt against the throne of God, and I tried to take God's throne by force, and it didn't work. Now, since that day, I don't really think people consider me Lucifer, the archangel. I'm more considered Satan, the enemy of God. God and I have been bitter enemies ever since. I got to tell you, I didn't just happen to show up here. I came here to take some things from you. I came here today to take your innocence. I came here today to wreck your relationship with God. I came here to take this garden away from you. I came here today to introduce something called sin. And when I get it introduced, your children will kill each other. So, in order for me to do that, here's what you've got to do. You've got to do what the one thing God has told you not to do. So, what do you think? She had to take that trade? No. So what did he do? He had to disguise himself. As a fly fisherman, my primary goal is to present the fly in such a way that I go undetected. If I'm going to catch a fish, that fish cannot suspect that that fly is connected to a line that's been held in the hands of a predator. Can't do it. For that reason, I can't cast a shadow on the water. I can't be sloshing around in the creek. You know, one thing I didn't know is I didn't know that as you got older, you lose your sense of balance. And so there are times I'm fishing with Bill Childs, and I'll get, I don't know, 50, 75 yards behind him, and I look ahead and I'm thinking, he's fishing all the good water. So I think, I'm going to catch up. And so I turn, and almost without fail, the first thing I do is follow in the river. I mean, it sounds like somebody dropped a pumpkin in the water. Whoosh, I go down. And when I come up, I look, Bill's looking at me. I start losing my footing, I grab laurel limbs. And of course, the creek, the current's got, I'm kicking and thrashing, the limbs are thrashing. And Bill looks back at me. And I think, I got to get out of this current. I get up on the bank, and then I slip in the mud. I fall, and I roll right on his feet and jump up. And Bill always says the same thing, stealthy. And I say, like a cat. I can't slap the river with my fly line. I've got to pay attention to currents and drifts. I've got to make sure that my fly appears to be a legitimate, safe opportunity for a satisfying meal. The devil will present the bait to us in such a way that we would never suspect that he has anything to do with it. He's the master of disguise. He has two preferable disguises. Number one, he loves to disguise himself as God. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. And if he doesn't disguise himself as God, he loves to disguise himself as someone whom we're apt to trust. And I will say more about that in just a moment. The first element of an effective presentation is disguise. The second element is timing. There are times in our lives where we're much more likely to yield to temptation than at other times, and the devil knows that. When reading stories in the Bible about men and women who succumb to temptation, we readily recognize some of those times or periods of vulnerability. Think about these stories if you remember. David was bored. He was bored out of his mind. Moses was frustrated. Aaron felt pressure. Joseph was lonely. Elijah was disillusioned. In order to increase his chances for success, the devil would tempt us when our spiritual, emotional, and physical reserves have been depleted. If not then, he will make the offer to us at periods of time in our life when we're the most unsuspecting. Which means we will most likely face temptation when we are bored, frustrated, pressured, lonely, disillusioned, let me add a few, exhausted, empty, depressed, angry, distracted, disappointed, or stressed. The third element of an effective presentation is persistence. What if you refuse the bait? What if we say no to the devil's offer? Will he give up and go away? Oh no. He is persistent. At this point in the temptation process, it's probably going to become important to the devil that you see the bait. While tempting Eve, the Bible said in Genesis 3:6, and I think that verse is going to be on the screen for you, look at the first two words, she saw. She had been listening, but now she sees. She saw that the tree was beautiful in it, and the fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took, you see the progression? She took some of the fruit and ate it. She saw, she wanted, she took, she ate. Let me read you a portion of two verses from the New Testament book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. John commanded believers, do not love the world or the things the world offers you, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. The bait might be physical, something you can literally see with your eyes, or the bait might be a fantasy, something you see over and over in your mind. Either way, the devil will present the bait to you again and again and again. Now, he may change the bait, as any good fisherman would do, but I'm going to tell you, he will relentlessly keep the bait in front of you. The best fly fisherman I ever fished with is a woman named Simmons Welter. She catches more big trout on a fly rod than anybody I've ever fished with or anybody I've ever known. Already this year, she has caught an 8-pound rainbow trout. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What's her secret? One of her secrets is persistence. I've been with her. I've fished with her maybe a dozen times in my life, and I've got to be honest with you. I'm not sharing this one instance where this happened. This has happened many times on these fishing trips. With Simmons, we're fishing along, and all of a sudden, Simmons sees a big fish. She sees a fish that could be weighed in pounds, not measured in inches, and maybe it's under the bank or it's below a log jam, and the minute she sees it, I'm telling you, she's not interested in any other fish in the river but that fish. She stops. She's done. She studies that situation over carefully, thinking to herself, what do I think that fish would, what kind of fly do I think it would take? How deep do I need to get that fly? She looks at her surroundings and goes, where should I make the present? Where do I make the cast from? She put together her little arrangement of flies and split shot. She gets into position and she presents the fly. Once, twice, 75 times. I'm not kidding. 150 times. It's the most boring thing I've ever witnessed in my life. It is over and over and over. I'm bored out of my mind. You know, I'm doing what I told you. I'm thrashing around, falling, rolling up and down the bank, trying to liven it up, you know? She'll pick maybe an hour. And she'll cut that off. She ties on different flies. She rigs it up differently. She might get in a different position. And she goes through it all over again. All over again. 100, 150 casts over and over and over. Now by this time, you know, I'm looking up at the trees. I'm counting the birds. I'm just doing it. And all of a sudden you hear this sound. A It sounds like somebody dropped a baby pig in the water. And I turn and I look, and Simmons is standing, fly rod doubled. And on the other end of her line is this monstrosity of a fish. And then I sit there and watch in awe for about the next 35 minutes as she skillfully plays that huge fish, and eventually she draws him right into her net. And the scenario always is the same. She kneels down on the creek bank with this hog of a trout and doing the grip and grin as Bill and I take pictures of her. I can't tell you how much I hate that woman. This is Simmons' philosophy. That fish will bite something. He's going to take something. There's a way. There's a presentation. There's a fly he'll take. There's a presentation that works. All I got to do is stand here long enough to figure it out. Now, this is probably not going to flatter Simmons, but I'm going to tell you the way I look at it. I can say it one of two ways. Either the devil thinks like Simmons, or Simmons thinks like the devil. He believes that there's something, there's some bait you'll take. He just got to find it. There's a presentation that'll work in your life. He just got to find it. And so he tries, and he tries, and he tries, hoping that every cast will somehow or another strengthen our evil desires and weaken our resolve so that eventually you take the bait. Number three. You ready? Everybody still with me? Everybody with me? So he's presenting the bait. What does he do next? The devil encourages us to take the bait. How does he do that, Ronnie? He's going to speak up. I expect to get some weird looks, eye rolls, gasp. Do what? He's going to speak up. The devil will not be a silent onlooker during this temptation process. He will communicate with us in an effort to convince us, just commit the sin and take the bait. Now I know what you're thinking. That sounds pretty far-fetched to me. Is this man sitting here telling me that Lucifer, this archangel, they don't talk to me? That's what I'm saying. In the New Testament book of John, chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus called the devil a liar. I believe that to tell a lie, you got to speak. In order to tempt Eve, the devil spoke with her, and we can all count on it. He's going to speak with us. Now, this communication is probably going to take place right in our mind. As I said earlier, the devil loves to disguise himself as God. One of the ways God speaks to us is described as spirit to spirit. His Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit, and we hear His voice right there. He puts His words into our mind. You've probably been in a situation like this where you're sitting around a group of people and some kind of conversation has started, and you're going to offer your, 10 cents, and the voice in your head went, "Don't." Don't say that. Don't get sucked into this. Who was that? Man, maybe there are times you're sitting with somebody and maybe an unsaved friend, and all of a sudden there's a voice in your mind that says, "Talk to them." You hear it, man. Talk, tell them what I've done for you. Who is it? This guy. He's talking. You understand, the devil loves to mimic. And he loves to say things to us in our mind. And I'm going to give you some examples in just a minute. If the devil doesn't mimic God and speak in our mind, he loves to speak to us through people. I think he did this with Adam. Well, let me tell you this. You say, I said, one of the primary ways God still speaks to us is His Spirit to our spirit. But I think one of the ways, primary ways God still speaks to us is through other human beings. If that's not true, I'm out of work. You know, after today, I got nothing to do, man, because that's what God called me to do. He called me to listen carefully to Him, let Him speak to me first, and then come here and pass on to you what God has said to me. That's why oftentimes many of you come to me and say, while you were preaching this morning, God spoke to me. Right? Now, I'm fallible. I'm subject to say any kind of crazy, off-the-wall thing, you know, so you understand, I'm not saying that I'm the voice of God. You got it? There are times where I know that he uses me to speak for him. And there are times when God has spoken through many of you to me. See, the devil likes to duplicate that. He likes to find people through whom he can speak to you. I think it's what happened to Adam. I think the devil spoke through Eve to mislead Adam. You say, well, what kind of people does he speak through? Well, thieves, gang members, prostitutes, serial killers. Know anybody like that? Listen to me. I got to back up. I'm just going to say this. That's what we think. We think all of the most frightening, deranged people would ever allow themselves to become a voice for the enemy. That's what he wants you to think. He's not crazy. That's the first compliment. I'm hoping it'll be the last compliment. He's not stupid. He knows you would never listen to somebody like that. So when he wants to talk to you, he's going to take possession. He's going to take control of somebody in your circle of trust. And he's going to speak to you through them. If you remember this story from the New Testament, Jesus turned to his men and he said, hey, God, I'm going to give you some bad news. They're going to take me to a cross and they're going to kill me. And the Apostle Peter spoke up and said, that's absolutely ridiculous. That might be the dumbest thing I've ever heard come out of your mouth. Just Hodge translation, by the way. You got it? That is never going to happen and you need to hush for this nonsense. You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, you need to get out of my face. And you need to hush. Because I find you offensive. And then he called his name. You remember the name he called? It wasn't Peter. He said, you get behind me, Satan. What was going on? Was Peter the devil? No, but at that moment, this godly, well-meaning man was under the control of the enemy and speaking for him. Listen to me. When the devil begins to speak, is he going to mimic God and speak in our mind? Or is he going to take possession of somebody whom we would trust? And he's going to start offering us advice. Now, when he begins to speak, now I hate to keep asking this, but we're talking about some really important stuff and we're almost done. So, you still with me?
Yes.
Here's what he does first of all. He's going to try to blur the lines between right and wrong. Remember his first words to Eve? Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Did you catch it? Did? Was that said? Did God say that? I mean, God told you could have fruit from any of these trees? What's he trying to do? Shake her confidence in what God had said. Blur the lines between right and wrong. That's one of the first things he'll do with us. So you'll hear questions like this in your mind. He presents the bait and then he asks, did God? I mean, he'll ask things like, are you sure this is wrong? I mean, you're rejecting it saying it's wrong. Are you sure it's wrong? Who said it was wrong? Are you sure this is what God said? Here's a big one. Are you sure this is what God meant? I have people all the time who are justifying sin, and they'll say this to me. I'll say, well, the Bible says, and they'll go, oh, wait a minute. The Bible is open to personal interpretation. Bull. And I pause to keep from adding a word to that. You got me? Bull. There is one interpretation of the Scripture, and you may apply that a multitude of ways. But when God says, thou shalt not, you can't back that up and give an interpretation that for me said, thou shalt. Sorry. Are you sure this is what God meant? How do you know that applies to you? Is that in the New Testament anywhere? You got that in the red words, huh? Wasn't that only for Jews? Once he has us confused about right and wrong, he'll outright lie to us because he's a liar. He'll assure us that what we're doing is not really wrong in this culture. Today it's a legitimate option. He'll assure us that even if it's a sin, there'll never be any negative repercussions. He will assure us that we're the exception to the rule. Yeah, you know, others did that. It didn't work out well for them, you know, for the last 6,000 years, but you're going to be the exception. You can do this and you'll get by with it. Man, we could be so gullible. His goal is to distort God's word until our concerns about sin have been lowered. Now, I want you to get this next, get these next sentences. He wants to turn off the deeper part of ourselves, the spiritual part of ourselves, where we would measure our choices against the word of God. He wants us to forget about God, forget about the Bible, and forget about Him. He wants us to assume that our decision is just between, it's just ours. Nobody else is involved. He wants us to forget others, forget tomorrow, and forget the consequences. And when he's got us there, he starts using his time-tested, worn-out sales pitch. These are the things you start hearing in your mind. You ready? See if you can identify. He'll say things like, I think you need to go ahead and do it. I mean, who would ever know? Who would ever know? I think you need to go ahead and do it. I just do it one time. You just do it once. See what it's like. You never do it again. But right, you got to go ahead and do it. I mean, it's your life. Nobody else's business. Yours. If you want to do it, do it. I go ahead and do it. I mean, God forgive you. Finally, yeah, I go ahead and do it. Because, I mean, after all you've been through, I mean, don't you deserve it? I do it because, well, it looks to me everybody else is doing it. Why not you? I do it. Nobody's perfect. God knows you're human. I think you need to go ahead and do it anytime you're happy, anytime you start thinking about yourself a little bit. Can I ask you a question? Am I the only one here? Have you ever heard those things in your mind? When you were in a tempting season, have you ever heard any of that junk? I got to warn you, the devil is good at what he does. That's my second compliment, and it grieves me to say that out loud. He is so convincing that he persuaded a third of the angels of heaven to follow him in revolt against God. That's impressive. And that's the salesman that we're all up against. So just in closing, let me give you a quick recap. Here's what temptation works. The bait is chosen and presented, and because it appeals to our evil desires, it really gets our attention. Our first response is probably reject the offer, then the bait is presented again and again. Each time we see the bait, our evil desires will intensify. But we know the only way we can have that is to sin, and man, we're good Christian people, so we keep going, no, 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 I'm not. So, then the ultimate salesman begins to make his pitch, and his words weaken our resolve. We get a little weaker and a little weaker, and at last we take the bait. We surrender to our evil side and we sin. Then what? What happens next? In all probability, nothing. A bolt of lightning doesn't come down and pop us. The earth doesn't open up and swallow us. Our kids don't come down with leprosy. Our dog doesn't get the mange. Nothing bad happens immediately. You know why? God is a patient God. He knows how persuasive the devil is, and he knows how weak we are. God is merciful and slow to anger, always would rather forgive than judge, so he's patient. That's why there's no immediate punishment, no immediate repercussions. Hopefully, though, we feel remorse, shame, and guilt. Hopefully, we seek forgiveness so that we can put this whole episode behind us, and we vow, I'll never commit this sin again! But the tempter isn't through. not by a long shot. He's going to tempt us again, and saying no won't be as easy as you think. Now that we've sinned, it's much easier for us to sin again. Sin typically leaves us with an appetite for more sin. This time the devil will be quick to point out that apparently we got away with it the last time, so why wouldn't we get away with it again? Look, the devil says, God doesn't care. He's got bigger things on his agenda that he's concerned about rather than you and your little old sin. The devil wants us to sin again. Why is that? It's doubtful that one sin will take us as far as the devil wants us to go. The devil wants us to sin again and again because every sin takes us a little further down the path that he's chosen for us. Every time we say yes to the devil, we are giving him more control. Every time we take the trade, his grip tightens. At some point along the path, the devil will begin to rob us. And almost with 100% certainty, I can tell you this, he starts robbing those closest to us. He will rob us of things that are worth far more to us than the fleeting pleasure we found in sin. We will recognize that we made terrible trades and realize that things are only going to get worse. We will want out, but must listen to the temptations like a spider's web. It's easy to get into. It is not so easy to get out of. We will realize too late that we're in the hands of the most ruthless predator ever created. The devil wants us to sin again and again because every sin takes us a step closer to his desired destination, absolute ruin. That's the bad news. Are y'all ready for some good news? Huh? Because I sure am. It doesn't have to be that way. Our story doesn't have to end in ruin. We can get tough with temptation. You say, how, Ronnie? Good question. And I'll answer it next Sunday. Next weekend, what we're going to start doing? We're going to start putting together our plan of action. A plan of action that, if followed, I promise you, will make us tough to tempt. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the heads up. Thank you for revealing so much to us about our enemy in this book that you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us pay careful attention and learn and become discerning and wise. To learn to recognize bait for what it is. To learn to recognize the devil's voice when he's talking. To learn to recognize a lie when we hear it. And God, I pray that you'll help us be tough to tempt. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things together. Amen.